Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
Also guten Morgen. Ich bin ganz froh, dass ich hier bin, dass ich die Gelegenheit habe, mit euch zu sprechen. Denn ich bin ganz sicher, dass der Herr Gott eher und mehr was sagen will für heute Morgen. Schauen wir mal, was will er sagen? Ah ja, klar. Also gut. Die anderen ist mir völlig egal, aber ich... What's going on? That's a surprising way to start a sermon, to speak in a language that only one or two people understand. Well, there are lots of surprises in today's passage. Some people were surprised not to find Warwick giving the sermon, but to find Warwick giving the sermon. Now, it might surprise you to know that I was born not in this country. I was born in Papua New Guinea in 1975, the year that Papua New Guinea gained independence. And when I was born, the Australian government had already sold off Papua New Guinea, but the Papua New Guinean government hadn't quite come online. So I was actually born without a state. I didn't have a country when I was born. I was not a citizen of any country because I was not a New Guinean citizen, but nor was I an Australian citizen. So some time after my birth, in the months that followed, I became an Australian citizen. For that little time there, I was without state. Now, this is a picture of me around that time, just around the time of independence. And we had this picture on display at my 30th birthday. And one of my friends, admittedly she's a Brit, but she took a look at this picture and she said, "Oh, which one's you?" Come on. I know that I've got fuzzy wuzzy hair. I know that I've got a short pudgy nose. And I know that I've got suspiciously big lips. But I'm not a New Guinean. Because some things are surprising, but the obvious should not surprise us. Now, Paul, he's a bit surprising in this passage. As the soldiers were about to take Paul into the barracks, Paul asked the commander, "May I say something to you?" "Do you speak Greek?" the commander replied. He's surprised. "Do you speak Greek?" I'm a bit surprised that the Roman commander speaks Greek. But the Roman commander says, "Aren't you the Egyptian who started a revolt and led 4,000 terrorists into the desert some time ago?" "Speak Greek?" "I don't speak Greek. Some people here speak Greek, but I'm told that the Greek spoken by this Roman commander tells us how surprised he was. He couldn't believe it. Here's this wannabe terrorist speaking Greek. But he's not Greek." Paul answers, "I'm a Jew." That's a bit surprising. A Greek speaking terrorist who's a Jew? Well, it's the Jews' turn next to be surprised. Having received the commander's permission, this is Acts 21 verse 40, if you've got it open there for you. Paul stood on the steps and motioned to the crowd. When they were all silent, he said to them in Aramaic, "Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense." When they heard him speak in Aramaic, they became very quiet. They heard him speak in Aramaic. They were surprised. They were stunned to silence. They'd been calling out for his murder. This Greek-speaking wannabe terrorist is a Jew. I couldn't believe it. He speaks our language. And he's not just a Jew. He then tells them that he's a super Jew. He was born on the right side of town. He grew up in the right suburb. He went to all the right schools. He was fantastic. But there's even more surprise to come. We skip right towards the end of the passage. Paul has talked about his saving experience with Jesus, and this has caused ruckus. And now he's back about to be flogged. Verse 25 of Acts 22. As they stretched him out to flog him, he's right up there, stretched out to flog. Paul said to the centurion standing there, hang on, is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't even been found guilty? Ooh, there's a surprise. The Greek-speaking wannabe terrorist who's a Jew is a Roman. This changes everything. This is a real surprise. The centurion heard this. He went to the commander and reported it and said, what are you going to do? This is a serious matter. You can't just take Roman citizens and bind them up and go to flog them. You know, there's a bloke called Cicero. He was some Roman. He said, this is an abomination. It's not a subtle word, abomination. That's pretty serious. The commander, what are you going to do, he asked. This man is a Roman citizen. The commander went to Paul and asked him, tell me, are you a Roman citizen? Are you really a Roman citizen? Yes, I am, answered Paul. Then the commander said, I had to pay a big price for my citizenship. You get the impression he's a bit put out by this whole situation. He's in trouble, and this man reckons he's a Roman citizen, and he had to pay out big time for that claim. But I was born a citizen, Paul replied. He's done nothing. He's been born a citizen. Those who were about to question him withdrew immediately. The commander himself was alarmed. Not just surprised, he was alarmed when he realized that he had put Paul, a Roman citizen, in chains. But what surprises me more than any of all of this is what the crowd did not find surprising at all. You see, there was something obvious about Paul. Paul goes on, as I've said, to outline his impeccable Jew, and then he tells them his story. About noon, I came near Damascus. This is verse 6 of Acts 22. About noon, I came near Damascus. Suddenly, a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Who are you, Lord? Paul asked. I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting, he replied. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. What shall I do, Lord? I asked, says Paul. That's not very surprising to the crowd. Paul has just said, I have met Jesus, who you crucified. I have called him Lord. I am his follower. I do what he commands. And what was it he was commanded to do? Well, in verse 14, Ananias, another man involved in God's great plan, answers that question. He says to Paul, the God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. Now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on his name, the name of Jesus. We skip forward to verse 21. Then the Lord said to me, that is to Paul, go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Paul is a Jesus follower. He's a Jesus doer. And now he's a disciple to the Gentiles. So what do the crowd think of all this? The crowd listened to Paul until he said this. Until he said, I am a disciple to the Gentiles. Then they said, rid the earth of him. He's not fit to live. That's not surprise. That's anger. That's hate. That's back to murderous intent. But it's not surprise. So here we are. We're at an identity check. It's time to stop and to answer these questions. Who are you? What are you? Are you a Greek-speaking wannabe terrorist? Who are you? I say, to answer that, you must also answer, who is Jesus? What is Jesus? Is Jesus Lord? Maybe. For some of us, maybe not. If Jesus is Lord, you have experienced in his saving goodness how great God's love for you is. But that's not all. 1 John. How great the love of the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Who are you? In Christ, you're children of God. But that's not all. Romans 8. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we might share in his glory. Marvellous, isn't it? Praise be to the God of the Lord our Father, Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, says 1 Peter, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance. We are heirs into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Who are you? Who is Jesus? If you are a child of God, you are an heir. And your inheritance, your hope, is a certain one. It can never perish. It can never spoil. It can never fade. If you can have confidence in one thing, you can have confidence in your inheritance in Christ Jesus. And this is not a hope you put on the shelf. This is a living hope. This will change and steer your life. But it's not just who you are. It's where you belong. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ. Before you became his child, you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise. Without hope, not a living hope, without hope and without God in the world. But now, as a child of Christ, an heir with a living hope, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. You are a citizen. You are a JC citizen. Now, in Australia, we're not really used to whipping out the passport to prove we are who we say we are. That's how we do it usually, isn't it? Identity check, passport. This says who I am. This says where I belong. But in my younger years, before I had quite as many grey hairs, I did a lot of travelling in Eastern Europe and a lot of travelling in Africa, and we were crossing borders all the time. And there's something really definite, something really tangible about standing on this side of the border with your passport in your hand, just knowing that all you need to do is to get over there and everything's going to be all right. And in the way is that stern-looking man or woman who's going to ask for your passport in all variety of languages. And what intrigues me is that there I am standing there with my passport. I know who I am. I know that I belong. And yet sometimes you're nervous, aren't you? What's going to happen? Are they going to believe me? Is there going to be a problem? But I know who I am. Actually, I got arrested once at a border post because my passport was wrong. And I said I was who I said I was, and I wrote down my name and it was spelt wrong according to them, according to my passport. It all turned into a disaster. So I got very nervous at passport control after that. But we can be confident because we know who we are in Christ Jesus, and we have a living hope, and we have confidence in our inheritance, and we know that we are citizens with God and through God. But passports are so important that if you lose your passport when you're travelling, you're in big trouble. So some people think it's so important that what they've done is they've gone and tattooed their passport number on their arm. Now, passports expire. Numbers change. You've got M492648 written on your arm, and that's only going to make any sense for the next 6 years until you have to get a new passport. You see, passports expire, and the flesh is fickle. And if we are going to declare who we are, where our citizenship is, we need something. How are we going to do that? Well, Jews have had and do have, they have a passport. It's a very flesh passport. It's called circumcision. So do we as Christians, do we have something like that? Well, passports expire, numbers change, and the flesh is fickle. But Colossians 2 says, in Jesus we have also been circumcised, not in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with a circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through our faith in the power of God, we have been raised from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive in Christ. So we have a spirit circumcision, but that's not really very helpful because you can't see my spirit circumcision. Or can you? Maybe you can. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples. By this, all men will know that you are citizens of God's kingdom. If you have love one for another. Love. Love. That's how we declare our identity, our citizenship. We have love one for another. We've known that answer since some of us were in Sunday school. It's not a surprise. It's the obvious answer. It's the Sunday school answer. It's the right answer. So here we are back at the checkpoint. We've had to own up to our identity, but where is our citizenship? Where do we belong? Are you a citizen? Are you not yet a citizen? If you're not yet a citizen, let you ask your heart in honesty, what is stopping you? And while you think of that answer, can I read as the story progresses, Acts 22, 27 and onward from there? Because here's some people debating about citizenship. Verse 27, the commander went to Paul and asked, "Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?" We heard this before. "Yes, I am," he answered. What did the commander say? "I had to pay a big price for my citizenship." He probably had to bribe his citizenship. That's what the language is saying here. This is probably an illegal citizenship. He's had to really stick his neck out to get this citizenship. But other people would have paid a big price for their citizenship. They would have been awarded it. Perhaps like we give away medals of honour in army or something like that. They may have done something sufficient to get their citizenship awarded to them. Or they may have had to front up with the cash, wads of cash. What did Paul say? Paul said, "I was born a citizen. It's my birthright. It's what we do in our family. We do that Judaism thing. I was born into that. That's where I am. That's where I'm going to be. I was born a Roman citizen. That's my right." Well, is that what it's about? Is it about being good enough? Are you willing to pay that price? Is there a price to be paid? What is the price to be paid? Do you have to come from the right side of town? Do you have to sort of come from a family that does that kind of thing? Do you have to be born right? Well, Paul, he was a super citizen, wasn't he? He was a super Jew. What does he say about merit? What does he say about birthright? We've already heard a little bit in this passage, but there's another part in the Bible in Philippians 3. And this is what Paul says. "If anyone else thinks he has reasons or the right to put confidence in the flesh, I, Paul, have more." Humble fellow, isn't he? "I have more, circumcised on the eighth day in accordance with the law of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew to the Hebrews. In regards to the law, a Pharisee, a fanatic. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. You give me a box, I've ticked it, says Paul. I've done it all. I've been there, I've got the T-shirt. And what does he say about merit and about birth? This is what he says about that. Whatever was to my profit, I consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish. Rubbish. That I might gain Christ and be found in him. That's what Paul thinks about getting in on merit. That's what Paul thinks about being born into the right social environment to become a Christian. It's rubbish. He considers them loss. Okay, well, that didn't get us very far, did it? Well, we're going to have to answer this for ourselves. And the wonderful news is that there is an obvious solution to the question about becoming a citizen of Jesus Christ. Because if you sit there and think about what's my merit, what's your merit, Warwick? What's my birth? I was born stateless. Where did I find? Where are you? Are you stateless? Are you in limbo? Do you have a right? What's all that about? Well, the Bible says that it is by grace we have been saved. A love which we do not deserve. It is by grace we have been saved through faith. A faith in the Lord Jesus. And this is not from ourselves. It is the gift of God. And hear these words, these fantastic words. It is not by works, so that none can boast. It's not by works. You can't tick the boxes to become a citizen of Jesus. Jesus' kingdom. Well, we're still not... Where's the obvious answer? Well, there was a man called Nicodemus. He was another Class A Jew. He'd ticked lots of boxes. He'd even ticked the go to the religious guy in the middle of the night box to ask him lots of questions. And here he is in the middle of the night and he's asking Jesus questions. He's trying to get an answer to this. And this is what Jesus responds to him. In reply, Jesus declared to Nicodemus, I tell you the truth. We should probably listen to that, shouldn't we? I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Not born. Not a birthright. It's a rebirthright. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and of spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. This is the obvious solution. Things that are obvious should not be surprising. We should not be surprised at We should not be surprised at Jesus saying, you must be born again. Not a birth that is physical, a birth that is of the spirit. Not a circumcision that is physical of the flesh, but a circumcision that is of the spirit. Jesus' saving grace in your life. So that's what we've done today, isn't it? That's what we've witnessed today. Paul, g'day. Remember that at a time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship, without hope and without God in the world. But now, Paul has stood up before us. Now, Paul, in Christ Jesus, even though you were once far away, you've been brought near. We have welcomed Paul into God's citizenship. Paul has accepted Jesus as his Lord and Saviour, and we have celebrated that acceptance, that coming into citizenship today. Paul is a citizen with God. Paul is a citizen through God. Where is your citizenship? Do you need to jump in some water at some point? Do you need to talk to James or to someone that you know who loves Jesus about citizenship, about your identity? And if you are a citizen, can I really encourage you not to be a jack-in-a-box? Can I really encourage you that your faith should not come as a surprise? That your citizenship in Christ Jesus should not surprise people? That when you declare your identity as a Jesus follower, that yes, it will get a response. It may be anger. It may be shock in that negative way. Murderous intent, that's pretty hardcore, but it certainly happens every day in this world. It may be the smile of someone who God is using you to reveal Christ to as you declare your identity. There will be defining moments when you'll have to whip out your passport. That happens in Australia just as often as anywhere else in the Christian world as we cross through borders, because we have defining moments like baptisms, like interactions at work. The borders are many in Australia. They are many in Eastern Europe. They are many in Africa. So don't be a jack-in-a-box. Don't let your faith catch people by surprise as they wind you up. What are we going to do? Love. Love. And then love. And then love. Be obvious about your love. And obviously, love. And if you want to know how to love, I think it's obvious. I'm not trying to play a word game with you. I think we'd all just have to say that we just have to stop looking for a 5-point plan and get on and love. Because God's going to give us so many chances to love that once we just keep loving, it'll just keep loving. It's just about love. And when you start loving people, you bring the truth into that verse. You're the light of the world. You're a city on the hill. You can't be hidden. You just can't do it. You cannot take people by surprise when you live that life of love, when you love as a citizen. Because how will people know that you are Jesus' disciple, that you are Jesus' citizen? Because you have love for one another. We have love in this family, but we have love for all the people around us. And what of this love? Über die Bruderliebe braucht ich keine schriftliche Anweisung. Gar nicht. Ihr seid selbst von Gott darüber belehrt, einander zu lieben. With the exception of one person here, no one has any idea what I've just said. And that's a bit like loving people without knowing what language they speak. You need to know the language of the people you're loving, not just the words. It doesn't mean you have to go to Tanzania and learn Swahili. It means that you have to learn what it is that you need to love people around you for. Because imagine this story, if Paul rocks up to the Roman commander and says, "Can I speak with you?" And he says, "Do you speak Greek?" And Paul says, "Nope." Pretty boring story. That's the end of the story. Or what if he said, "Yeah, I do. I speak Greek." And they go, "Fantastic." And then up gets Paul and he starts to speak in Greek to the Jews. And they just all go crazy because they're just saying, "Kill him, kill him, kill him." They don't hear words of Aramaic. They don't fall silent. A very different story. So as we love, obviously, love understandably, because this morning, I started to speak to you in German, and you just thought, what's going on? Imagine the whole sermon like that. I hope that you have found God's word to you today understandable. I hope that you have embraced these truths, that your identity has more to do with Jesus and who Jesus is than it is to do with you and who you are. That your citizenship has been bought, paid for by what Jesus has done. Nothing that you will do and nothing that you have done. And that Jesus has given you a love, and that he has given you that love to give. Amen.